Acts chapter 16. It's great to see you men here tonight. God bless you. I couldn't see when Brother Troy asked, so let me ask, how many of you, this is your first time at West Branch for the ministry? Can I see you? Great. Wonderful. Boy, we're glad to see you here. How many of you have been here before? That should be the rest of you. We're glad to see you back. It's good to have you here. Pete and I are the old guys at the conference, and Brother Troy is the kid. He's a mere child. I don't know, he's in his 50s or 60s, whatever. Are you in your 50s yet, Brother Troy?
Yes, sir.
Yes, okay. So he's the kid, and we are the old guys, and this means wisdom. Yeah, wisdom. And I don't get it cut because I need all the wisdom I can get. You probably do too. Pete formed an organization called Pray, P-R-A-Y, Pete Rice and You, and he travels primarily outside of the country. And Pete has always, in his ministry as an evangelist, seen a lot of people saved. Always. Many years, he has over 1,000 people saved in his ministry. So we're thankful for that. And he'll be here. Now, I don't think he'll tell any stories about us when we were kids. But if he does, it's not true. I didn't do it, just so you'll know that. Quickly, the book table in the back. I want to mention two books. This is First Light, 365 Devotions, written by Will Rice. That's my son. It really is a good book. The devotions are brief. They're scripturally correct. They're theologically helpful. They're interestingly written. They really are good. I'd say most of them take about 7 minutes to read. I'm from Tennessee, and I can read one in 25 minutes. So most of you should be able to read one in about 7 minutes. They really are good. We hear a lot about this. This is volume 2, and this book is $15. This book is brand new this summer, Lifted, A Christian's Guide to Ditching Depression and Discovering Joy. This is really a good book. It's all about depression. And while you may not face depression, you have friends who do you not? So this is a great book. I was in Michigan in the fall, and I mentioned this book. And a fella came to the book table and he said, I am a counselor in the public school system here in Saginaw. So he said, I want to get this book and see what it says. And he finished it before the evening and he gave the pastor a call and he said, this is the book, the best book of its kind he had ever read. He said, it was clinically correct. More importantly, it was scripturally helpful. This is a good book. I'm serious. It's well written. It's interestingly written. It won't bore you to tears. It's $10. Lifted. Now, I've warned you, we only have 9 of these. I feel badly about that. Had I known, I would have brought some more out here. But Lifted is $10. First Light is $25. And for the conference, and the conference only, we have a special. You can get both books, this one for $15 and this one for $10. You can get both books, special only this week, for $25. That's pretty good, don't you think? It's funny, that works really well in Tennessee. People go, wow, what a break, $25 for both of them. So the books are back there, and I hope you'll get them. I think it's good to have good stuff to read, don't you? So those books are both filled with good stuff. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. If you don't mind, out of respect to the scriptures, let's just stand as we read. Acts 16 and verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Father, I pray that you'll help us to have clarity tonight. May it seem simple to us, and easy to understand. May we see what you have said in the Bible in order that we can live in light of it, I pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Acts 16 has one of the most familiar stories in the New Testament. So more than likely, you're familiar with the story. If you're not, it's fairly simple. We're not going to delve into the story a lot. I just want you to see verse 31. But briefly, this is the story. Two evangelists were preaching in a city called Philippi. And they were preaching that Jesus Christ will save people from sin. And some of the people in the city didn't like it. So they were eventually arrested, beaten, and thrown in jail. In jail, with their backs bloodied and fixed in stocks, these two men prayed and they basically testified or talked about the gospel, and they sang. Well, shortly there was an earthquake, and the doors of the prison were busted open, and even their stocks were loosened. Well, the jail keeper, knowing that his life was worth nothing if his prisoners fled, took out his own sword and was about to kill himself when one of the men said, "Do yourself no harm, we are all still here." Now, this has always fascinated me. Not only was the earthquake a miracle, but the fact that all of the prisoners, after the jail was busted open, were still there is obviously a miracle. So the prison keeper, who had heard what they were singing and heard what they were saying, got a light, came in, and he said to these men, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, when you're saved, you're always saved from something. Some danger. So what is it from which he, this prison keeper, wanted to be saved? And the answer is sin and its results. All right, he wanted to be saved from sin. He wanted to be saved from the result of sin, which is death, separation from God, hell, and then the lake of fire forever. So he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now, whenever you see a passage that explains or shows how you can be saved from sin, you can learn three things. Number one, obviously, how a person is saved from sin. Number two, how you can know it. That is, if you've been saved from sin, how can you know it? And number three, what you should do with this truth on behalf of others. So let's look at those three things, all right? How is a person saved from sin? "Sirs, what must I do," asked the jailer, "to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So the answer to how to be saved is to believe. And the Bible says this often. For example, just in the book of John. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "But to as many as received him," Christ, "to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In John chapter 3, probably the best known verse in all of the New Testament, if not in all the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In John chapter 4, Jesus spoke to a woman at a well in Sychar in Samaria, and she believed on Christ. And the Bible says in about verse 32, many of the men of that city believed on him, Christ. "For the saying of the woman who testified, come see a man who told me all that ever I did." In John chapter 5, Jesus himself said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In John 14, Jesus again himself said, let not your heart be troubled. Now listen to this. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking, and in the last verse of the chapter, the Bible says, many believed on him there. In John 20:31, the Bible says, but these are written, that is, the book of John is written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life through his name. So believing in Christ is the way one is saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's fair to ask, what does it mean to believe? If I need to believe on Christ in order to have my sins forgiven and in order to go to heaven, if you need to believe on Christ in order to be saved, what does it mean to believe? Well, this has been a great help to me. The word believe in the New Testament and the word faith in the New Testament are the same word. Did you know that? They're the same word. The word faith is more like a noun. It's more like a body of belief. The word believe is more like a verb. If you're faithing, if you're having faith, if you're faithing, you're believing. So what does it mean then to have faith in Christ? Suppose you said to me, Brother Bill, what do you think of Brother Troy? And I said to you, I believe in Troy Carlson. I do. So you say to me, what do you think about Brother Troy? And I say, I believe in Troy Carlson. What does that mean? It means I trust him. Okay, if my truck breaks down and somebody needs to come pick me up on I-40 and I give Brother Troy a call, I trust him to help me. You following this? To believe in Jesus means to rely upon him. It means to trust him. The Bible says that Christ came as God, as man, lived a perfect life, never sinned, but died. Well, wait a minute. If he was perfect, why did he die? I thought death was the result of sin. That's true, isn't it? All right, but Christ didn't sin, so why did he die? Christ did not die for his sins. He had none. He died for yours. He paid the penalty for your sin. Christ died in your place. So when you come to the place where you say, I can't save me. I can't get me to heaven. I can't do enough to have my sins forgiven. But I will trust Christ. I will believe in Christ. I will rely upon Christ and what he did in my stead. I will trust him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. See, you're trusting, you're believing in Christ. Somebody says, well, what if I'm really a good guy? Well, if you're really a good guy, you're still a sinner. What if you're really, really a good guy? Well, if you're really, really a good guy, you're still a sinner. And the result of your sin in God's sight is death, separation, eternity in the lake of fire. You see, if somebody said to you, hey, let me just ask you, now be honest with me, are you a pretty good guy? Probably most of us in here would say, well, yeah, sure. It'd be easy for anybody to say, well, I think I'm as good a man as that person speaking up there. And you'd be a shoo-in for that. That wouldn't be a problem. The problem is you're comparing yourself with me. That's no standard. The question is not, are you as good as Bill? Because you are. The question is, are you as good as Jesus Christ? And the obvious answer is no. See, we're sinners, but he died in our place. So when you believe in Christ, that means I am trusting the Lord Jesus to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I'm believing in Christ for eternal life. See, somebody says, well, you have to have a heart belief, not a head belief. Now, forgive me, I don't mean to be unkind here, but that's always been confusing to me. What do you mean a heart belief and not a head belief? Isn't the head all right? Isn't it okay to be logical? Isn't that maybe as good as being emotional? Isn't that what we usually attribute to the heart? It's not the point. Believing in Christ is not a matter if it's here or here. Believing in Christ is a matter of your trusting Jesus Christ to do for you what you cannot possibly do for yourself. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the next phrase is this, and thou shalt be saved. Okay, so suppose you and I are talking after the service, and I say to you, have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? And you say, well, yes, Bill, I have. And I say, well, are you saved? And you say, well, I hope so. I think I am. I'm doing the best I can. I really believe I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm sorry, but that doesn't cut it. See, how do you know that you're saved if you have believed in Christ? And the answer is the Bible says so. See, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, and thou shalt be saved. Now those words were spoken by a man, but they are put in Scripture because it is God's truth. So when you believe, you are saved. So someone says, well, I didn't really feel differently when I believed. It's not the point. The point is, does God lie? No, then you're saved. See, all right, somebody says, well, what if I still did some things I shouldn't do and I still didn't do some things I should do? It's not the point. You're not saved because of what you do. You're saved because of your belief. And God says when you believe, you're saved. I was born the son of Bill and Kathy Rice, as was Pete. So my name is Rice because, no big deal, but my name is Rice because my parents are Rices. And I was in the Rice family. Now, sometimes I did things and my dad would say, hey, Bill, don't do that. Rices don't do that. Your dad ever say anything like that to you? All right, Rices don't do that. Well, I used to think, well, wait a minute, I'm a Rice and I just did it. So what's dad mean when he says, Bill, don't do that? For example, suppose I'm talking in church. Rices don't talk in church. My dad explained that to me on a couple occasions. And my father and my mother, they were very persuasive when they told you not to do something. So, Bill, don't talk in church. Rices don't talk in church. All right, if I talked in church, should I say to myself, maybe I'm not a Rice? No. I didn't become a Rice because I stopped talking in church. I don't cease being a Rice if I talk in church. Now, if I talked in church and my dad knew it, then I wished I wasn't a Rice. But the point is, you're not saved because of what you do, you're saved because you believe. And when you believe, the Bible says you're God's child. For example, 1 John 5 says this, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now listen to this, he that hath the Son hath life. Okay, so if I believe, John 1:12, but to as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So to believe in Jesus and receive Jesus, both essentially are the same thing. To believe on Him is to receive Him. To receive Him is to believe on Him. So the Bible says, I am His Son when I believe on Him. Jesus again in John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. Well, does he or does he not hath it? Yeah, he hath everlasting life when he believes. How do you know that you have it? You know that you have it because you believe. This is interesting to me. 1 John 5 again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, wait a minute. God's saying, I'm telling you this, those of you who have believed, so that you can know that you have eternal life. You mean there are some people who have believed but aren't sure they have eternal life? Yes. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you one thing, brother. If you really are saved, you know it, brother. That's not true. You don't know it because of the way you feel, because of the way you act. You know it when you take God at His word. So I'm running this to you, says the Lord, who have believed in order that you can know that you have everlasting life. So the way you know you're saved is by taking God at His word. All right, how are you saved? Believing. How do you know you're saved? Because God said when you believe, it's all over but the shouting. And then this verse says something that is a little bit, to me, I shouldn't say strange, but it's unique, it's different. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now listen to this, and thy house. Now, the jailer didn't say, what must I do to be saved? And if I am saved, what about my family? So why did they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house? Now, there are good people. They're wrong about this. But they're good people, and they call this household salvation. And what they teach is that if dad is saved, everybody in the family will be saved. That's not the point. It is true that in this story, they went back to the home of the jailer where he washed their stripes, took care of these two men, and his family was also saved. All right, so why does the Bible say, okay, you're a man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, that's how you're saved, that's how you know it, and thy house. Because any man worth his weight in salt is concerned about his family. And if you're not, you should be. This illustration was used by preachers long before I was born. So I didn't invent this illustration. It's fairly simple, but I think it's powerful in helping us to understand. This preacher says, you're in a house and the house catches on fire and there's an explosion and it actually knocks a hole in the wall of the house and you're catapulted partially out and the first responders see you and they grab you and they drag you back and your life is spared. So they say to you, anybody else in the house? And you say, well, yes, my wife's in there and I've got three kids in there, but hey, I'm saved. You know what I'm saying? This is great. I was in this house fire and I'm doing great. Would you say that? If you had a wife and three kids in the house, would you say, praise the Lord, I'm doing great. I'm out breathing air and I have been saved. No, your first concern would be for the people in your house. All right, so wouldn't it make sense that if you are saved, a good amount of your energy should be spent in seeing to it that your family is? What if you're a preacher? Are you burdened that people in your church that visit will be saved? Well, I would hope so, wouldn't you? And I would think that's the case. But you know, before a man is to take care of the church, he's supposed to take care of his own family. And even if the Bible didn't say that, wouldn't it make sense? So you should take care of your own family. Now, if you just expand this a little bit, what about somebody else's family? Let's go back to the house again. If you're saved from the house fire and your best friend has a son in the house, wouldn't you be burdened about that? Sure. All right. So you wouldn't so much rejoice. You'd be thankful that you were saved, but you'd be concerned for other people. Now, men, listen to me. Look, I'm not the only one, but I'm concerned about the fact that we've loosened up on this business of helping people come to Christ. You say, how's your church doing? Great, great. We built a new building. Well, I think that's great, don't you? Yeah, we built a new building. Yeah. Had anybody saved lately? No, but we're faithful in preaching the word, brother. Well, shouldn't churches see people saved? All right. How's your church doing? Hey, we repaved the parking lot. It's Arizona. You probably don't know this, Brother Bill, but it's Arizona. And so our parking lot before paved was somewhat dusty. No kidding. Yeah, there was dust in our parking lot, except when we had flooding across our parking lot. Then the dust was pretty much settled. But now we have a new parking lot. Well, that's great. Listen, I'm all for new parking lots. Are you? I'm all for buildings. I'm all for air conditioning. I'm all for heat. I'm all for things that make a person's physical body enjoy being in the church. But that's not the main reason the church exists, is it? No. All right, we need to see people saved. All right, you say, well, you know, I've been concerned about that too, Brother Bill. Our church hasn't had many people saved since January 1. Okay, now don't get mad at me. I'm not trying to be cheap here. This is fair. How many people have you led to Christ since January 1? See, when you believe on Christ and you know you have eternal life, the most natural spiritual result of that is taking the gospel to other people. Let me just say this and I'm finished. You can do that. You don't have to have a doctorate in biblical theology to be able to tell people how to get to heaven. You can do that, and you should. And you know what? If you feel a little uncomfortable with it, sit down, get a track, or read through Acts 16:31 five or six times and make yourself a presentation of the gospel that's brief, to the point, and logical. Here's what the Bible says. And just do it. Let people know how to be saved. When I was in college, I led singing for an evangelist in a revival in North Carolina. Yes, it's true. I led singing. I didn't sing, but I led singing. So this guy was an old guy. I was in college, so I was 20. He was 50 years old, and so I knew he was an old guy. And we went on visitation several times during the week. And this guy had written, this is interesting to me, he had written a tract. And we'd go into a house, and he'd say, my name is Brother So-and-so, and this is my friend Bill. And I just want to read you something, he would say, that I wrote. And so he would sit down, and he would read the tract. Now, I thought to myself, that's strange. Why didn't he just, he wrote it. Why didn't he just tell him what the tract says? But he didn't. He would read the tract. But you know what? It was very effective. He'd read through the tract, and we led people to Christ that week because he read the tract. Now, you can read a tract, can't you? Yeah, you can read a tract, so do it. In other words, give the gospel. You say, well, what if somebody asks a question and I don't know the answer to it? I'll tell you exactly what to do with this. Somebody says to you, okay, all right, now let me ask you a question. How many angels could you hold in the palm of your hand? You say, just be honest. Say, you know, I've often been troubled about that myself. I mean, that's one of the first things that came up to me. But I don't know the answer to it, but my pastor does. And if you'll come to church on Sunday, My pastor will tell you the answer. Then they'll come to church on Sunday and they'll ask your pastor and he'll say, you know, I really don't know the answer to that question, but my wife does. And so then he'll get his wife, and of course, she'll get the oldest kid, and they'll leave as dumb as they were when they came. All right. Now look, are there questions that people could ask about the Bible you don't know the answer to? All right, here's what you say. You know, I don't know. I really know. Well, the reason I'm here is to encourage you to believe on Christ. See, I don't know all the answers, but believe on Christ. I tell you, it made a difference in my life. I know I'm saved because the Bible says so, and that's why I'm here talking to you about it. See, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you're saved. Thou shalt be saved, that's how you know it. And also your house. See, you're saved, others need to be. It's good to start a men's conference with the gospel, because if you're not saved, you can be. If you are saved, you can know it. And if you are saved, you can tell other people about it. And all of us should. Let's bow for prayer.